Ramsey TV.
Who knew that we had viewers in Mongolia? Now, I don't know if it's outer or inner Mongolia. This is an important consideration, but let's just say somewhere in Mongolia. Go to the whole country, you'll find her. That was pretty funny. That was a good one. Welcome to Studio One. This is Martin Zender, and this is a mugshot behind me of Frank Sinatra. Thought that was a nice addition to the atmosphere. Here, it fits what I'm doing perfectly. Don't ask me to go into detail on that. I just know that it does. Ruth in Mongolia has found four more differences between the two Gospels. And I'm convinced that if all of you put your minds to it and sought the scriptures on this topic, you would also find more, because this is the gift, and it is a gift, the two Gospels, the two respective bins to put truth in, the truth God gave to Israel, the truth God gave to Paul, two different messages. It's so convenient to filter. You will see that the beautiful thing is you have filters in your mind, and when you hear someone say something, you have all these filters. I have several filters that I run things through in a split second. It's like, okay, what's the context here? Is this a figure of speech? When somebody brings a point to me, I will ask myself, is this properly translated? I will discern quickly what version of the scriptures they're using. All these things going through my mind almost instantaneously. And then another big one, the big filter, is this a verse written to Israel? Or is this a verse written to the nations? Is this a verse written to the bride company, the bride of the lambkin? Or is this going to the body of Christ? And as the input comes through these filters, certain possibilities are eliminated. And the possibilities that stick come through the filter. And by the time they come through my filters and they reach me, I have a pretty good assessment of what they're saying, what they're thinking they're proving. They might be proving something if the filter passes through most of the information. But generally what I find is that people are not so careful. And what eventually comes into me is not at all what they anticipated coming. Oh, absolute and relative. There's another filter. That is a huge filter. Is this are they coming at me with the absolute truth or with a relative truth? For instance, people will always come and say, thinking that they found the free will verse, they will show verses saying, well, see, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart right there. And that filter that inside of me that distinguishes between the absolute and the relative perspective, I know that's relative, because I know that before Moses even went to Egypt, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So Herod, what's the guy's name? Pharaoh, thank you. Pharaoh hardening his heart is the result of God hardening his heart. But when we see Pharaoh hardening his heart, we're not considering for the moment that God said, even before Moses went to Egypt, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That's the absolute truth. So this is another filter. You run these filters through, and you have the filter of the two evangels. That's a great filter. You have the filter of the absolute and the relative. You have the filter of what translation are they using. You have the filter of context. And you will go far. You'll be very dangerous and effective at Bible studies. Now, this is what Ruth from Mongolia says. And wait till I get into what tomorrow. She found an amazing difference that I knew about, but I have not elaborated upon it. When Jesus Christ comes for Israel, we talked about this last week. We talked about the snatching away versus Israel not being snatched away. That's a good way to put it. We talked about the snatching away versus the not snatching away. Israel is to remain on the earth because she is an earthly people. The body of Christ goes to the celestial realm because they are a inherently celestial people, and that is their realm of ministry. And when Christ returns for Israel, something happens that is the direct opposite of what happens with us. You might be surprised to hear this. When Christ returns to Israel to the Mount of Olives, the dead in Christ are not raised. I should say the dead in the Lord, the dead in Israel, the worthies of Israel are not raised from the dead when Jesus Christ returns. There is a 75-day gap. And I covered this in the Revelation series as far as happy are those worthy to reach the 1,360 days. Or there's a mathematical problem, you might say, in the book of Daniel that when studied and analyzed, you realize that there is a 75-day gap between the time Jesus Christ returns to earth and the former, what is called the former resurrection. That is when the worthies of Israel are brought to life. And you can guess all you want at the reason behind this. I think that the earth is going to be wrecked after the tribulation, and there has to be a cleanup period. You see how practically I take this? It's so enjoyable to look at the scriptures literally first, as we're supposed to do. It's a law of language. Oh, there's another filter, literal or figurative. Did I mention that one? I might not have re-mentioned it. Literal or figurative. Is this a figure of speech? Yeah, it's so important to run anything coming into you through that filter. So we look at Daniel, and there's a 75-day gap, so the earth is going to be cleaned up, and then the worthy dead from Israel, we're talking about Daniel, talking about the disciples, the apostles, talking about David, they're going to raise from the dead. But with us, the dead in Christ are raised first. Now, when Jesus Christ comes for Israel, those who are alive, there are some who come through the tribulation victorious. There's the 144,000. There's the vast throng. They will come through the tribulation, and they will enter alive into the kingdom. And I think now, I don't have a verse for this, but they will be made immortal. Now, we know that the dead who raised, like David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they will be made immortal. They will be made immortal at that time. But what happens to the living Israelites, the faithful Israelites, the 144,000? Because they are not made immortal as they're ministering. The two witnesses, the 144,000, obviously, the two witnesses are not immortal because they're killed and they lay in the street for 3 days. So what happens to the living Israelites who survive to the coming of the kingdom? I'm going to contrast that shortly with we who survive to the coming of the Lord in the air. Whole different thing. The coming of Christ for Israel is not the coming of Christ for the body of Christ. It was not prophesied about. I can prove that. 1 Corinthians 15, I think it's around verse 52, Paul says, lo, to you a secret am I telling. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. That was a secret. So you can't look back at Daniel, at the prophecies concerning the worthies in Israel shall stand up in that day. You can't say that that is what Paul's talking about, because Paul called it a secret. Daniel couldn't have been a secret. He was written about thousands of years before that. So those in Israel who survive, will they be made immortal? I think they will be. I think they'll be conferred with immortality. It's easier to think of people rising from the dead as being made immortal because, let's face it, the resurrection itself is a mighty fine miracle. Mighty fine miracle. But as we know, when Jesus walked the earth, some people he raised from the dead, well, all of them that he raised from the dead died again. They had to pay for two funerals. I would be a little upset. I'm Mary and Martha. Great expense putting our brother into the tomb. Funeral costs and everything, visitation, you know, flowers, the whole business, and then here comes Jesus Christ, raises him from the dead. And like, you're happy at first. Ooh, look, there's our brother. And there's our brother. He's back from the dead. Then it's like 5 years later, the guy dies again, and this time Jesus isn't around, and here we go again. And you would be tempted to get a refund from the first funeral service company, but I don't think that you would. And they say, hey, sorry about your luck. Your brother died twice. And this also happened with many were raised from the dead in Israel at the resurrection of Christ. This was at first it was great. Then it was a problem. It's like, oh, geez, what do we do now? So anyway, with the body of Christ, the dead in Christ are raised first. Jesus Christ descends with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger. I'm quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, around verse 13 through 17. Look at it for yourself. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's another difference. Way to go, Ruth, in Mongolia. Whether outer or inner, we do not know. Go to both places, you'll find her. But this fact that this is not insignificant. People just brush this stuff off. But how many differences do you have to see? How many differences do I have to bring out to you? That Ruth has to bring out to you. That our friend Peter in Suriname has to bring out to you. To finally kick you over and say, there's just too much evidence here. Christ returns for the body of Christ. The dead in Christ rise first. Thereupon we, the living, shall be changed and will be snatched away together with the dead. So Christ comes, the dead are raised first. Plain statement in Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4. Dead in Christ raised first, thereupon we the living shall join them and will be taken to meet Christ in the air together. Jesus Christ, as I was saying before, comes in the air for the body of Christ. He comes to the Mount of Olives for Israel. Not the same event. Air, Mount of Olives. Air, Mount of Olives. Different event. Dead in Christ raised first versus in Israel. The living are changed first. Then the dead are raised 75 days later. Different. The trumpets went through this before. This is a real stickler for me. The claim that the trumpets in Revelation are the same as the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15. It is impossible if you look at context. There's another filter. Look at context. You think that's not all I have from Ruth of Mongolia? No, she has found a stupendous difference. Two more. And we shall be regaled with that tomorrow. And anyone who wants to extend a series of the differences between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between Peter's gospel and Paul's, go ahead and write me. Folks, I love this topic. I could go on indefinitely.